In our studies in Leviticus, we come now to chapter 23, and we see that listed in this chapter are the various feasts and festivals that Israel were to observe over the year. I'm sure it's quite likely that somewhere in your house you've got a wall calendar, one of those planners that allows you to see the month or the year at once. Perhaps yours has got various columns on it for every member of your household so you can see what everyone else is doing. Or perhaps you've got one in your kitchen for your bin collection dates as well, as it's so often handy to have. Well, in chapter 23 of Leviticus, what we have is Israel's sacred calendar. Here is Israel's calendar of how their year is going to be structured. Here is the Lord's instructions to them of the various festivals and feasts that they were to observe as a nation throughout the year. We find the festivals listed in this chapter, but in other places more details are given about how they were to observe these feasts. You'll find in Numbers chapters 28 and 29 the instructions on the specific sacrifices that were to be offered at each feast time. Israel were given these because they were to have regular seasons of rest and celebration of all that the Lord had done for them. Now, these were solemn feasts as well, and there would be a time in some of them for mourning and fasting, but on the whole, these memorial feasts were times of celebration. And don't the Lord's people have much to celebrate? But they were to be marked by holiness. Other nations very much had their own feasting times as well throughout the year, except they would use them for times of moral depravity. But holidays are not to be like that, and we, I hope, take holidays throughout the year as well, but we never have a holiday from holiness as the Lord's people. So these were Israel's times of holiday. What do your holidays say about you? There are good changes we can make on holiday in terms of what we do, the activities we do and don't do, but should always be marked by holiness. I'm sure we've seen, going through Leviticus for I don't know how long now, that it's stressing to the people of God that there is to be holiness in every area of their lives. So far as Israel had the law declared to them, they were aware that there was to be a holiness of space. The tabernacle, the very camp of Israel itself, they were to be holy places, and holiness was required for entering into them. We've seen that there's to be holiness of people. The people had to be in a right frame in order to enter God's presence. There was to be a holiness of things, the instruments used in the tabernacle for their worship. And of course, this is all pointing to an inner holiness of heart that only the Lord can give in his grace. But what we see now in these feast days is that time is to be marked by holiness as well. There's to be a holiness of time. And so feasts were central to Israel's national life. Why? Because they had a lot to celebrate. These feasts are all remembrances of what the Lord had done for them, what he delivered them from. Redemption from bondage in Egypt, and what he delivered them to. New life in the promised land, and so it included feasts for the first fruits, for the produce that he would give them to live on in their new land as well. The Christian life should be marked by celebration. Our church life, our worship, should be reverent and solemn, but it should be celebratory as well. Don't we have a lot to celebrate for what the Lord has done for us? And so in Isaiah chapter 23, verse 20, Zion there is described as a city of appointed feasts. Israel were to be known for it, a people who rejoiced in their God. And so celebration should be central to the church's life and done, of course, in a reverent way. Before we go any further, notice also that in these chapters that follow, there's a series of sevens. Seven is, of course, always the perfect number in the Bible. And so as we begin by reading about the Sabbath in chapter 23, the seventh day of the week was to be the Sabbath. After this, we have listed for us seven annual feasts. Three of them would even occur in the seventh month of the year. If you turn over to chapter 25, we see more instructions there for, first of all, the seventh year. The seventh year was to be a sabbatical, when there was rest after the harvest. And then you'll see later on in this chapter that every 49 years, i.e. 7 times 7, there was to be the year of Jubilee. And it's showing us the perfection of God's work for his people, the perfection of the life that they can have in him. But before we go any further, notice that these are holy days. These are days that Israel were called to keep holy. But we have to remember, only God can make a day holy. They were holy days because he sanctified them, because he declared them to be holy. We're called, for example, to keep the Sabbath holy, but we cannot make it so. God has made it so. We're called to affirm that. God determines which days are holy. God prescribed Israel's calendar, and he does for his church today as well. And so we don't have the authority to appoint feasts that are to be observed in the church. It's been done throughout the centuries by various branches of the church. There are days we can appoint. We can appoint days of fasting and humiliation, days of prayer, days of thanksgiving, but not holy days like the Sabbath is. And of course we can celebrate in our homes the realities of things such as Christmas and Easter, Pentecost, Thanksgiving. We can celebrate them in our churches as well. We can declare their truths, we can remember them, but we don't have authority to, or any warrant for, special services for them. And so there are man-made holy days and seasons that are not warranted by Scripture. Lent, Advent, Holy Week. Again, we can remember everything that they proclaim. But what God has given us for the Old Testament and the New Testament church, we'll see, is the Sabbath day. And how easily does the man-made take over what God has given? The reality is, friends, that people today, even in the church today, would be more shocked if you worked on Christmas Day than if you worked on the Sabbath day. There'd be more of an upcry. Imagine working on Christmas than there would be about anyone who did so on the Lord's Day. And so how easily the man-made can take over, and how people can be so diligent in observing things like Lent, where there's no scriptural warrant, but then what the Lord has given can be pushed to the side, such as the Sabbath. And it's to the Sabbath that we're going to turn now, particularly verse 3, and we'll spend the remainder of our time this night. And we'll particularly think of the Sabbath day within the context that it comes in Leviticus. There are many instructions throughout the Bible about keeping the Sabbath. We'll look at a few of them, but we see it's given a particular place here. It's the first of everything listed in this chapter. What should Israel observe first and foremost? Well, as well as these annual festivals, there's a weekly Sabbath, a weekly reminder of the rest that God has given us. The Sabbath's lifted first, and there's a difference between the Sabbath day and every other feast listed in this chapter. The rest are all part of what's known as the ceremonial law. They're ceremonies that were there for a time in Israel's history. But the Sabbath comes before them all. The Sabbath is part of God's moral law. The rest are given as instructions on Sinai, although the Passover was given first, the first Passover before they came out of Egypt. But the Sabbath was in place before Sinai, long before. The Sabbath is based on creation. The Sabbath day has been in place since time began. Remember also that feasts never interfered with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was always observed in the midst of them. And if any of these feasts ran over a Sabbath, the Sabbath would still be observed. And so it was, none of the feasts were a reason to not keep the Sabbath. And within the instructions on some of the feasts, there's instructions particularly on what was to be done on that Sabbath, which was part of it. But again, we're living in days when it would be common for church services to be cancelled if Christmas was to fall on or anywhere near a Sunday. Well, we won't have the evening service tonight because it's Christmas. But the Lord calls for the observance of his day, no matter what. And when you think about it, the Sabbath was man's first full day on earth. Man was created on the sixth day. His first full day was the seventh day, the day the Lord rested from his work. That's how man's life began on earth, with rest. Not working, but rather admiring the Creator and his works. And remember, man had a Sabbath in his unfallen state. The Sabbath rest we need is not a result of sin. Before sin entered the world, God had given man a Sabbath. Rest is part of the pattern as well as work. The other feasts and festivals mentioned in this chapter are to do with Israel's redemption, their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, and deliverance into the promised land. These other feasts and festivals are not held by the church today because they were fulfilled in Christ. They're types and shadows of his redemptive work, as I hope we'll see as we go through them and consider them. I hope we'll see Christ in each one of them. They're no longer required to be observed, but the Sabbath remains for us. And it's not now just a reminder of creation. It's not just the pattern set for us by God, but the Sabbath now is also a reminder of redemption for us as well. The writer and preacher from the 18th century, Henry Law, said about the Sabbath, "Sinai was not its birthplace. The wilderness was not its cradle. Therefore, Calvary is not its tomb." The Sabbath hasn't been abolished by Christ rising from the dead because it was in place before everything. The other feasts have been. They had a time, but the Sabbath was always there. And so the Lord of the Sabbath has changed the day it's to be observed. Now we do not end the week with the Sabbath as the Jews did, but we begin the week with it. We remember Christ's resurrection. We remember the beginning of the new creation that he has brought about. That's why the Sabbath day has changed from the Jewish Saturday to the Christian Sunday. That's the pattern we find in the New Testament. The disciples came forth to break bread, we're told in Acts 20, on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the believers to be taking a collection on the first day of the week. That's when they were meeting. That's when they could give their offerings. In Revelation 1, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so the Sabbath is still for us. The word in Hebrew for Sabbath means cessation. It means to stop. And it's a reminder of God's work that's finished. In the Old Testament age, the believers celebrated God's finished work of creation. And now in the New Testament age, believers also celebrate Christ's finished work of redemption. That's the day he rose from the grave, the first day of the week, declared that our salvation is secure. And it's a day that's still binding for all humanity. And our best witness to the world is that they would see our delight in it, that this is our way of life. We'll think more of that at the end. And finally, the Christian Sabbath is not just looking back, but it's looking forward as well. It's a reminder of the everlasting rest that awaits us, as the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. There is a rest for the people of God. Heaven will be our eternal Sabbath. But what else are we told in these verses about how it's to be kept? Well, notice in verse 2, what applies to all the feasts, and this includes the Sabbath, is that there were to be holy convocations. A holy convocation means a sacred assembly, a special gathering of the people of God for a holy purpose. A people united, and unity of the people should be seen in these celebrations. They are one people with one God. So the Sabbath is to involve holy convocations for us. What does that mean? We meet together to worship. It's not a day for isolation, but part of the Sabbath includes the public worship of God. So Israel were to gather. Not everyone could do this at the tabernacle or the temple. The land was too big for them to travel that distance. Every week they were to do so several times a year, but not every week. And so that's why people would meet in their tents and in their homes. Synagogues were eventually set up in villages and towns. It was a time for the law to be read, for prayer to be offered to God, for songs of praise to be sung to him. There was to be at the altar a daily burnt offering offered to God, a morning and evening sacrifice every day of the week. But we see in Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, that on the Sabbath day, these daily burnt offerings were to double. On weekdays, it was one animal in the morning, one at night. On the Sabbath, it was two in the morning, two at night. The showbread, the fresh showbread, was put out for the week ahead. This was a time of special sacrifices being offered. Friends, every day is a day for private and family worship, but there are special spiritual sacrifices the people of God are to offer on the Sabbath day. We do that as we gather together for the public worship of God as his church. How often should we do it? Well, the pattern we take from the Old Testament is that it was a morning and an evening sacrifice. We sang of it in Psalm 92 as well, in verse 2, declaring the Lord's faithfulness in the morning, or his greatness in the morning and his faithfulness at night. That's why the church throughout the ages has developed the tradition of morning and evening services on the Sabbath day. We're taking it right from the Old Testament. What better way to begin our day and to end it? There's a scriptural warrant for these things that we might question. It's not that people are making it up. And also, what do we see from verse 3? Well, what we see is that the commandment of the Sabbath day, it doesn't just instruct us how to use one day. It actually also instructs us how to use the other six. as well. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. This is how God created the earth. 6 days he created it, rested the seventh. A pattern for our lives. 6 days of work, one of rest. And I think this is one of the best arguments in scripture for a literal 6 day creation as well. Apart from the fact that God told us this is how he did it. In Genesis 1, we're told in the law in Exodus 20, 6 days you labor, you do your work. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that in them is. God didn't need to do it in 6 days. God didn't need time. Omnipotence doesn't need time to create the world. He did it in that way to show us how we are to live. And so he's shown us how our whole week is to be structured. 6 days to work and a day when we don't have to. And so our attitude towards the Sabbath day shouldn't be, oh, what can I get away with doing on the Sabbath? But rather it should be, well, what can I do on the other 6 days so that I won't have to do any of these things on the Sabbath? Then I can wholly give myself to rest and worship on that day. And God had already set the pattern for Israel in this. Before they even got to Sinai, in Exodus chapter 16, we see that he gave them a double portion of the manna on the 6 day so that they wouldn't have to go out and gather on the Sabbath. God's saying, get ready for the Sabbath. Make sure you don't have to do these things. Because remember, the Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus said. It's a day for our benefit. It's a day for our good. A day that will meet both our temporal and our spiritual needs. We rest. We have bodily rest. Our temporal needs. So that we can be devoted to spiritual exercises. In private and public as well. Yet many do not call the Sabbath a delight. Why? Well, it will only be a hindrance to us if our lives are not ordered properly, if our priorities are mixed up, and if we're not making the best use of the other 6 days. Now, of course, the Lord in grace has also made clear that there are works of necessity and mercy. We can use our sanctified common sense on what might need to be done, even in the Old Testament law, they were allowed to lift their animals out of a pit if it had fallen in on the Sabbath day. It's making the point. There are things that need to go on, things that can't stop, things that need to be done. But having this pattern, this way where there's a day where we plan to do nothing, what does it do? It stops us becoming slaves to temporal matters, and it helps us keep eternal things in perspective. Because friends, this world is a rat race. People won't stay still, always working, always buying. Sunday's one of the main trading days now in our country. The world's always looking for something new, something more. Things, do things, buy things, go places. And it's all temporal, and there's no thought of God in it. You see how Satan is distracting people. But if they would sit still on the Lord's Day and think of all the people going to worship, what it might do for them to think about eternity, but they don't. Do you see how it's a distraction of Satan? Keep them busy with things of this world that are going to perish and pass away. But as we observe the Sabbath, we're reminded that there are things far more important than the temporal. Our temporal needs will be met. Jesus has promised that our Father in heaven will take care of us. And so it's a day where we are recalibrated because our sights are set on God. We come to worship him, we think about him, we meet with him. And so there's to be a Sabbath rest in all your dwellings, verse 3 finishes. It's to be a Sabbath rest in your home as well. Throughout Israel's history, you'll know that this was one of the many commands that they forsook, that they did not keep, and we're closing in just a moment. But the Lord calls them back to it time and time again. The calls are there from the prophets in Isaiah 56 and 58, Jeremiah 17, Ezekiel 20, if you want to read more later. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we see that although there was much going on, much encouragement for Israel in Jerusalem as the walls were being built, as the city was being re-established, as worship was being re-established, Jeremiah saw that there were traders coming to the gates at Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and he had to put a stop to business affairs on that day. The love of the Sabbath day is always a good indicator of the spiritual vibrancy of a church and a nation. It's not the only indicator, but it's certainly one of them. And so the call that God gives to his people later on in Israel's history in Isaiah 58 is, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see the connection made there in these verses between delighting in the Sabbath and delighting in God himself. God saying to his people, you cannot fully delight in me if you do not delight in what I've given you. And so one of the ways we delight in the Lord is delighting in his law, delighting in this day he has given us. And I do believe that's one of the best witnesses we can be to the world, that it's not a day of drudgery for us. It's not a chore for us not to go to work, not to go to any place that's open that doesn't need to be. Not a day where we're moaning because things are closed, because things are shut up, but we love it. We look forward to it. To see that this is true freedom and true life, reminding us of the spiritual life and rest we have in Christ. The world promises true freedom. It says, no, you should have this day as well. Who told you you can't? But do you see the world's a hard taskmaster, and it will only weary and enslave you. And when the Sabbath is lost among us, well, where does it stop? Once you start doing a little more, you give in one thing, you go to one place, where do you stop? Well, you go here. Why wouldn't you go here? You work at this time. Why not this time as well? Fit church in as well, and it becomes exhausting. The restraints start getting thrown off. And so by God's grace, may we see what a blessing and a delight it is, and may we endeavour, as he calls us, to seek to do no unnecessary work ourselves, nor cause anyone else to do unnecessary work. That's the other thing, is people argue, well, can I go to a restaurant? Can I go to a cafe? Can I watch sports? Can I go to sporting events? Well, in doing so, are you preventing others from having the Sabbath rest? And we should always seek to allow others to do so as well. So here we have the first of the holy days that Israel were to keep, a weekly one, a reminder of God's goodness to his creation, and of his grace to his people in delivering them from bondage and giving them rest. And may this be our weekly delight and reminder of all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are continually amazed at your goodness and mercy toward us. And we thank you for all you have given us to sustain us in our earthly journey, that you will meet all our needs, both for body and soul, and you will continue to do so, never failing us, never letting us down. All the resources of the universe are yours for our temporal needs, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. We thank you that you will take your people aside. You will bring your sheep to the green pastures and the quiet, still waters. We thank you that there will be refreshment along the way. There will be growth and nurture as we delight ourselves in you. We ask your forgiveness when we have not taken seriously your command in this area, when we have been frivolous in our use of the day you have commanded to keep us holy. Please forgive us, O Lord, for all those times we have desecrated your Sabbath day. And please enable us to be faithful witnesses for you now and in the days we have left on this earth, that people would know what we don't do, but they would also know what we do and where we go every time a new week begins. May we be a people that stand out and are unashamed in this, and that you would use our witness in this way to convert those around us. We pray your blessing upon us as a congregation this night, asking that our Sabbath services would be our delight, that we would look forward to them in anticipation of worshipping the living God, delighting in the saints we meet with, and that we would come prepared outwardly and inwardly in our hearts. So we pray that you would grant us, your people, this increased love for all your good gifts to us, and that you would go before us this night and pardon our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall conclude by singing the final few verses of Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we sing now from verse 12 to the end. We've read and sung already of the Lord's enemies who shall perish, but we see now the contrast with those who will delight in him and delight in his day. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that are within the house of God are planted by his grace. They shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. That's where we'll be found on the Lord's day. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and aye be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Very much bound up in our sanctification as believers, and our growth in holiness is our keeping of the Sabbath day, when the Lord will feed us on his word, when he will grow us as we come under his truth and it is applied to our lives. So let us stand and let us conclude this evening by singing Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15.
But like the palm tree flourishing shall be one,
like to the cedar grove that is in Lebanon, within the house of God are planted by His grace, they shall grow up and flourish in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring, they shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing. From all unrighteousness is altogether free.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.